It's always an honor to have a little bit of time together. Our topic today is the power to change the future. You know, we live in a world of really unprecedented change. It's coming at us so rapidly and significant magnitude that sometimes I think we imagine we're being swept along and we're just kind of innocent bystanders. That's not really a biblical perspective. Christ in you changes the world around us. And if we can listen to the voice of God and cooperate with Him, I believe God will use your life, mine, to change our future. We're going to explore that together. Grab your Bible and get a notepad. But most importantly, just open your heart. The title for this session is The Power to Change the Future. The power to change the future. I'm going to suggest that you have the power to change your future. Wow. Didn't know that. Don't often feel like that. Typically, I don't feel like I have the power to get through the day or to solve the problems that are before me. I just have the energy and the strength to get through the to-do list. The power to change the future. I want to start with just a brief reminder of the God that we worship. It's easy to lose sight of that. It isn't reinforced by very many of our centers that create messaging that cascades towards us. That Almighty God is sovereign over all. And there's multiple expressions of it through Scripture. We could spend an almost unlimited amount of time processing it, but I just want to start there in a brief way. We can start in Jude. It's the doxology, the conclusion of the book of Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's an amazing statement. There is one who can keep you from falling. Now, we're going to do our best to fall. We'll even take a few dives. We'll trip one another. But there is one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before His glorious presence without fault. Can you imagine the ability to stand before the Creator of heaven and earth without fault? Not lying about it, not denying it, not painting it over, not hiding it behind a curtain. No fault. Holy, righteous, pure. Spotless. That would take some power. Because I know some of you know me, and we all know we're not holy, righteous, pure, and spotless. We're a bunch of crackpots. But there's a power that can do that. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Why don't we read that 25th verse together? Let's make it as a proclamation over our lives, a declaration of our future. Can we do that? Let's read it. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. We get messed up. We treat God like it's the same as going to church. That's not the same. It really isn't. Look at Revelation 5. It's a scene of the throne room of God. It's such a beautiful, beautiful scene. In a loud voice, the elders gathered in the throne room began to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, everyone singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That's an amazing scenario. There is a throne, and the one seated there rules over everything in heaven and earth and under the earth. You need to meditate on that. You need to think about that a little bit. For all, He has all power. All power. All authority. For all ages. Now and forever. Now, I know I grew up in a barn in Tennessee. But if there is such a being, and I believe there is, may I suggest it would be worth knowing Him. and being in his good graces. We have a reluctance that is irrational. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel, very different time frame, very different place, very different circumstances. Daniel's a slave. He's not living an easy life. I want you to understand we can honor the Lord and choose to serve the Lord and give glory to the Lord even when life is not easy. We've got kind of a perverted sense of the gospel that, you know, we'll be thankful and grateful and appreciative when it's all going our way. There's very little going Daniel's way. His life is a steady stream of persecutions and attacks. God delivers him from many of them, not all of them. Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. And light dwells with him." I love that sentence. God knows what they're trying to hide in the dark. He doesn't need a FISA warrant. He doesn't have to pay Google for the data they've harvested from you and me. He knows what's hidden in the darkness. And then Daniel says in verse 23, "I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we ask of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel is scheduled to be executed at sunrise. And the only way to avoid that outcome is if God would reveal to him a dream that the king had and has forgotten. And God showed it to Daniel. So Daniel says what he knows to be true, that God knows what lies in darkness. In Isaiah 45, God said through the prophet, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Again, we have diminished God. We think he's kind of like us. He's just cuter. He has better days. He doesn't get quite as tired as quick. God's not like us. The Bible says in the very introduction, the way we're introduced is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he goes on to explain to us that everything in all creation came from God, that he is God of all. That needs to get established in us. It'll clarify so many, many things. If you will accept the notion that God created everything, he created you and me. He created the world in which we live. If you understand we are God's creation, it will change your life. If you work in the healthcare professions, you would not intentionally harm the creation of Almighty God. You wouldn't do that if you feared God. If you believe that God creates us in the womb, you would not abort a child because you would be terrified. You wouldn't mutilate a child because you would understand Almighty God. We have so diminished God. You wouldn't teach children ungodly things. You wouldn't parent sloppily because you understand they're on a loan and release basis. They're not really your, I mean, they got a little bit of your DNA, but they don't belong to you. God knew them before you did. It changes everything if we'll think about the power and the majesty and honor of God. Hebrews 4:13, somebody will prefer the New Testament, so here you go. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. That's not a threat. That's such a wonderful invitation. Go stand close to him. He knows everything. He knows the future. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our weaknesses. He created us. He knows the limits of our strengths. He knows the limits of our intellect. He knows our emotional capacity to process whatever. He made us. He's not mad at us. He wants to help us. We're the reluctant part of the equation. We think he's trying to take something away from us. It's unfortunate.
I'm Alan Jackson, and I'm excited to announce our new podcast, Culture and Christianity. We're going to take the opportunity to talk about what's happening in our world a bit from a biblical perspective, from a biblical worldview, a Judeo-Christian worldview. You know, we live in a time of almost unprecedented change, not only in the scope of the change, but the speed at which things are happening. And we also live in a time when things like propaganda and misinformation and deception seem to be flourishing. Who do we trust these days? Well, it doesn't seem to be the CDC or the Justice Department. And tragically, too often, it doesn't even mean our local church. So in the midst of that, we're trying to sort out what to do with our lives and our world. That's why we're taking the time to do this podcast. I'm going to talk to some of my friends across our nation and around the world to try to gain some perspective. And then on a monthly basis, I'd like to just sit down and try to walk through some of the things that are happening around us to gain a God perspective, or at least a biblical perspective on what those things look like. You know, truth is in short supply these days. In fact, deception seems to be rewarded, and if you tell the truth or hold a biblical worldview, you're held kind of at arm's length, often just completely mocked. That's wrong. There's some things we're watching that should not be happening. Citizens should not be afraid of the government. That's fundamentally wrong. The government's designed, we're told, to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. And now we've got a government the people are afraid of. That can't be, and we're going to have to use our voices. Again, it's a time when we're going to have to find the courage to own a worldview that will transform the world we're living in. We're not angry. We don't have to be belligerent. We're certainly not violent, but we have a voice, and we have an opportunity to use it. I'm excited about the opportunity, the podcast, and I hope together we'll find a way to stand for the kingdom of God that will bring freedom and liberty to our children and our grandchildren, the generations who follow us. If the World War II generation was known as the greatest generation because they were willing to wade ashore on the beaches of France or the shores of the islands across the Pacific, what's going to be said of our generation? Let's determine we're going to be a courageous generation for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Doesn't mean we have to preach it, everybody, but it means we can hold a worldview, a structure for understanding life that truly does bring liberty and freedom to all. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
At Alan Jackson Ministries, we are committed to building the church and equipping disciples to boldly proclaim the gospel. God is doing something new through the Culture and Christianity podcast, and you can help us share the truth with people across the world. Every donation today encourages us. And for those of you who give $50 or more, we'll send you this special gift, the new Alan Jackson Ministries branded mug. Will you come alongside us so we can minister to more people? Donate today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
I got to go to a conference this week. I don't get to do that as much as I once did. Once upon a time, I was a conference junkie. I knew there was so much I wanted to learn, and if I could get help, I was on the road. My schedule's a little different these days, and typically if I go to a conference, I'm pretty busy. But this conference, I wasn't so busy, so I got to listen to 9 or 10 hours of counsel for some people, some smart people that are really working hard to strengthen the kingdom of God and the people of God. And I found that as I was listening, some things began to settle in my own heart. And I'll share a bit of that with you. It seems to me, when I look across the landscape, I've spent my adult life working in the church. And so that's the arena I know the best, and I always enjoy the perspectives from people who live in other arenas and realms because they have vantage points. But if I were going to speak to that, I'd have to say that my analysis, my diagnosis, if I could do it that way, is that Christians, basically, those of us that kind of stand under the umbrella of Christianity, all the labels and denominations and sections, and Christians don't really take sin seriously. We don't consider disobedience to God to be particularly problematic. We prefer to think of God as a God of love. We just don't meditate on the portions which reveal a just God, and certainly we don't want to think or even talk about the sections of Scripture that present a God who exacts revenge on his enemies. We embrace disobedience. We do. But we don't consider ourselves God's enemies. See, we have this mistaken notion that we can walk away from God, behave any way we want, but oh, we're still on his team. We're just his spoiled children. And he really, really, really loves us. Because of that attitude, there's a whole menu of things that are prevalent in the midst of the people of God. And I haven't found it to be unique to any city or any denomination or any location. It doesn't matter whether the state's red or blue. These things seem to flourish amongst the people of God. We practice and tolerate sexual immorality. We do. We ignore fundamental biblical principles. Not complicated things. Things like tithing. We just don't. I mean, some do, but as a general statement, the overwhelming majority don't. And we got all, you know, preachers and churches have too much money anyway. Be a burden to them if I gave them mine. We will overlook evil. It's our preferred response rather than overcome evil. After all, it's business, and I'm doing business. If I bring up the notion of good and evil or right and wrong or moral and immoral, I could diminish my opportunity in business. It's just business. We'll tolerate or even choose abortion. We don't want to push our faith on others. While 60 million children are lost. Far too frequently, we're just silent in the face of evil. Even when our professions of choice encourage gender confusion or the mutilation of children, we remain mute. I mean, after all, God doesn't really expect me to say anything. I've stepped back from that. I've been thinking about it a good bit as I've been listening. And it seems to me that for several generations, we have lived as if physical laws and the social sciences are more real than spiritual laws and principles. You know this. It doesn't take a lot of thought. You don't have to be deep to get here. It's given rise to terms like follow the science. If you follow God, you're fanatical. If you follow the science, you're a good person, well-oriented, balanced. I'm not opposed to science. Or terms like ROI, the return on investment. Well, I can't do that. That wouldn't be a good return on investment. I'd be giving my time away too cheap. I'm way too valuable to do that. I can't spend time and energy and effort doing that. That's not a good ROI. I've been trained. I'm educated. I'm an achiever. I've been coached up. Or my family is my first priority. Therefore, it excuses almost everything else I would ignore, any godly principle I would break, because I have put my family in the first position and they're sacred. These and several other we could add have become the guiding principles of our lives and our society. They are the rails on which the world we're watching are driven on, and we're part of it. Spiritual ideas, things like lead us not into temptation, don't want to go anywhere near temptation, don't want to be around temptation, don't want to be a part of temptation. Or statements like repent and believe. Or biblical phrases like spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Or biblical reports of demons being cast out. Or biblical assignments like go into all the world. Well, those kind of ideas, they're for debate and study. We don't imagine that they have a significance that's as equal to follow the science or return on investment. I can't go into all the world. That's not a good return on the investment of my education. I mean, I'm not going to believe in demons. I can't do that and follow the science. Well, the result of that, the outcome of this imbalance is a spiritually emaciated and often entrapped group of people who have confused faith. And the evidence of that isn't in our church attendance. We can attend church in that emaciated condition. We drag ourselves in mirthlessly. We walk through the stages of life doing our best to fulfill our selfish carnal impulses. That's the fruit of it. We're not really in the pursuit of God. It's not hard to see. And I will probably agitate almost everybody before I'm done. But I wrote myself into it, so I'm not ignoring that. But if we can't get to a reasonable diagnosis, we can't get to a reasonable prescription for a better place. And it seems to me like as teens and college students, we wanted to explore our adolescence and our newfound strength and abilities and discover what life was about. So we relinquished ourselves to things like drunkenness and immorality and the pursuit of our preferred hobbies and in general, just general rebellion against authority. We're going to go check out the boundaries. Now, they can explain that psychologically. I can put all sorts of secular answers around that, but that's the reality of the behavior. Some of us chose to go to college, and we found organizations that would help us do this, so we joined fraternities or sororities because we found that in groupthink, ungodliness was somehow nullified. The consequences weren't so real if we did it as a group because, after all, we're friends for life. And we'll kind of wink and nod and just remember back in the day. Those who did not or could not pursue the license of college life, well, we were just good old hardworking people trying to figure out how to have a better life. And if we indulged in a little bit of carnal satisfaction, who could blame us? Life's hard and we're young. There were some amongst us, they made us uncomfortable. They were a bit more driven, and they pursued success. Now, we may not have been the Wolf of Wall Street, but we were going out to get what we wanted. God help anybody that got in the way. We were all pursuing similar objectives. We wanted to experience life, to travel, to have relationships, at some point to be married, to begin to get our part of the affluence and the good life that others experience. If it was too slow in appearing, we were frustrated and got resentful. Then we decided we wanted children, and if for any reason they were delayed or it just seemed overwhelming. It's our dream, and we've been told we have a right to our dream, and we want our dream now. When the children arrive, they're our fulfillment. They're going to complete us. So we become indulgent parents. We don't want the kids to struggle in the ways that we imagined we'd had to struggle. So helicopter parents emerge. We vote for participation trophies. We deliver an endless stream of affirming messages. You can do anything you want to. You can become anything you can imagine. And we launch a whole new generation into full-scale pursuit of self and carnal indulgence. And if we're fortunate, we become empty nesters. Now it's really time to experience life. It's my time, my calendar, my money. I've worked hard for this. Let's travel, recreate, live a more indulgent life than ever. I mean, we're not going to challenge our adult children with spiritual disciplines. I mean, we didn't really adhere to them ourselves. And then the grandkids arrive. Woohoo! The joy of children without the obligation of parenting. This is a God idea. So now we can be truly indulgent. After all, no grandparent should expect a grandchild to lead a godly life, a life of sacrifice, a life of perseverance, or a life of spiritual discipline. I mean, if we got really honest, we didn't want to live that way. We've done the best we could to live that way the least we could. We want the privilege of introducing our grandchildren to a less disciplined life. We want to show them what license looks like. Stay up late, eat whatever your parents won't allow you. Greater rewards with less expectation, the joy of grandparenting. It feels a little godlike. We can bless without any real consequence for bad behavior. Oh, it's okay. Because we've imagined God as some sort of a heavenly grandparent. After all, they're just our grandkids. What are the spiritual lessons, the God lessons we embrace and relay to the next generation? What is it we've really been telling them? What have we been coaching them on? This isn't a single generation, folks. We're several generations into this now. It only takes three generations to completely lose an idea. And we are perilously close to completely losing the imagination of what a life led for the glory of God even looks like. So what we've been coached up on is just go to church, principally at times when it's convenient. Say the sinner's prayer. Churches and God, they're always going to be available. Don't be dogmatic and don't be fanatical. Don't get too committed. God is chill. You can work it out with him later in life. No rush. Get on with what you want to do. Well, if God is real, and I happen to believe he is, I would submit to you, we have sowed the wind. And we're going to need a dramatic and new response from God's people. I've said it often, and I've said it pretty widely. I don't believe the problems we face are the result of the ungodly. I think the problems we face are completely rooted in the ambivalence, the indifference of the people of God. And I know when we hear that, we think, well, that's not me. That's the other people of God. If you're Protestant, it's the Catholics. If you're Catholic, it's the Protestants. If you're Pentecostal, it's the Baptist. If you're Baptist, it's the Pentecostals. It's not us. Well, it's not a helpful imagination. Because at the end of the day, the only person I have ultimate authority over is myself. And I want to submit, we're going to have to begin to say to God, God, if I were different, would you do something differently?
Hey, let me make a suggestion. Don't spend your life torqued up about what other people are doing. Let's decide to seek the Lord for ourselves, humble ourselves, and just see what God will do in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we choose you today. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to be churched. We don't want to be rule followers. We want to be men and women with hearts yielded fully to the Lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. Holy Spirit, help us. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen.